we're one church and we just want to display that, put that on display from time to time to you. So again, can you thank the choir for joining us here this morning? Thank you. Thanks, guys. Let's pray. And by the way, children can be dismissed. Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy. Who is like you, Father? Who is like the God that we worship? There is no one. No one's worthy, Lord. And thank you that we can worship you truly this morning. Is anyone whole? No, we're not, Lord, but you are. Lord, fill us this morning. Minister to us just what we need this morning. Lord, as we look at your word, as we start off this Advent Sunday, Lord, draw in our hearts a longing, an eager anticipation toward Advent season, and ultimately to the second Advent when you return. Lord, speak through me today, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start there. Also, if you want to put a bookmark in Isaiah 42, we'll be spending the bulk of our time there. By the way, I'm Pastor Nate. I don't think I introduced myself. Some of you are new. That's who I am, the lead pastor here. I'd love to get a chance to meet you at Pizza with the Pastors right after the service. By the way, we have a resource for guardians, parents, grandparents that you receive from Christy in an email, if you are one of those. And it's a resource for Advent. We want to partner with you at home through this resource. It has great things that you can do at home with your children to celebrate Advent, some activities, some things you can study, some coloring material, things like that. So we'd love to be able to partner with you with that. Christy also has some hard copies downstairs she'll be giving to parents. So I want to make mention of that. Now, you may have noticed in our study in 1 Peter that we skipped over a section in chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. Some of you really keen observers probably noticed that. You say, Pastor Nate, what are you, afraid to preach that or something? No, I'm not. We actually did this intentionally. This is a transition passage into our season of Advent. Advent, the word means a long-awaited or a long-anticipated arrival. That's what the word Advent means. Peter takes an aside in his letter to tell us something fascinating about this long-awaited, this eagerly anticipated arrival, this Advent of the Messiah Jesus Christ. So let's read it, starting in verse 10, 1 Peter 1. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ was in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into those things. Remember when you were a kid at Christmas time? Some of you are a kid at Christmas time and you can relate. But if you're a little long in the tooth and you have to think back to that time, do you remember what it was like during that December Advent time, looking forward to Christmas? Do you remember the anticipation you felt when you first saw those gloriously wrapped gift boxes under the tree? Do you remember that? And if you were mischievous like me, you would try to sneak around and make sure nobody's watching to start shaking the gifts that were yours, right? And seeing how heavy they were or light they were or try to make out what it might be, hoping it's the Red Ryder BB gun you've always wanted. Do you remember that? And now, of course, they have Elf on the Shelf to watch you so that you don't do that. They didn't have that when I was around. There was no nanny cams, right? So you just kind of snuck around. But do you remember the anticipation you experienced? This is the kind of Christmas-like anticipation that these prophets experienced. These prophets experienced this sense of awe and excitement. They received, they had these gifts handed to them. These Christmas gifts, if you would, of prophecy, these clues about who this Messiah would be. where he was going to come from, what he was going to accomplish. And they wanted to peek inside. They wanted to know, what's it going to be like? When is he going to come? Who is this Messiah? They longed for it. Even the angels, it says, longed to look in over the shoulders of the prophets. What's it going to be like? And it says in verse 12 that it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. The Spirit was tapping them on the shoulder and said, hey, you know that gift that you're holding? These clues, these prophecies? They're not gifts for you to receive. They're gifts for you to give. And who are they to give these gifts to? Friends, us. Those post-Advent. We are the recipients of these glorious gifts. The gift, of course, of the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. This is Advent. This is the excitement, the anticipation of Advent. And all of this is just introduction to this four-part series that we're going to be studying this Advent season. We want to transport ourselves back in time over 2,000, 3,000 years ago to look at some of these prophecies, these little clues about what the Messiah would be like that these prophets gave us. And we want to, along with them, get excited about it. Eagerly expect these gifts at this Christmas time. Each week, we're going to study a different theme of the Advent season. So we're going to study hope and peace and joy and love. And so today, our theme is hope. Any of you feel like you need some hope today? If you feel like you could use that, Isaiah is going to give us hope this morning. Turn to Isaiah, if you haven't already, Isaiah 42. We're going to go back about 700 years before Advent, before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 7. Here's the prophecy of Isaiah. Here's my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. God says, I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out. He will not raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings, the islands will put their hope. This is what God, the Lord, says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and light to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, you servant. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant to the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this is the first of what are called the servant songs. Isaiah prophesies or speaks of this mysterious figure, the servant of the Lord, in these servant songs. And these songs, they unfold over the next 10 or so chapters in the book of Isaiah, and it becomes increasingly clear as you read them that this servant is far more than just a priest of Israel or the nation of Israel itself. He's far more than just a prophet, and he's far more than just another king. It becomes very clear that this servant of the Lord is the priest, prophet, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ the Messiah. It becomes increasingly clear. In fact, we get to the New Testament, over 30 times in the New Testament, they identify this servant of Isaiah as Jesus Christ himself. There's many clues about the Messiah that we can observe from just this one scripture from Isaiah 42. But today we want to see three ways that Isaiah shows us how Jesus, the Messiah, brings hope. Three ways Jesus brings hope. Here's the first. He is the agent of universal justice. You might have noticed three times in these few verses the term justice used. Did you see that? It's clearly a theme in this passage. And not merely justice. He won't just merely bring justice for Israel. He will bring justice for who? The world. The nations, it says. This is universal, worldwide justice on the whole earth. Now, what is justice? What is justice? Now, typically when we think of justice, we think of what's called rectifying justice. Rectifying justice is punishing evil or punishing the guilty, those that have sinned, or we think about it in the law sense. We think of rectifying justice. And certainly that's a type of justice that is talked about in Scripture. But this word mishpah in the Hebrew means far more than just rectifying justice. And particularly here, he's talking about something far bigger than this kind of rectifying justice. The kind of justice he's talking about here is being in a society or being in a culture where rectifying justice isn't necessary. Why? Because everything is already in right relationship to one another. That's the kind of justice he's talking about. Another Hebrew word that's a synonym for this would be the word shalom. We've heard the Hebrew term shalom. Shalom means absolute well-being. Let me give you an illustration of this. Think about physical health. Think about physical shalom. What does it mean to be physically healthy? It means that all of your parts are working properly, are in proper relationship to each other. All your parts are working together. That's what we call physical health. You have physical shalom. What is disease? Well, disease is when your body is not all physically working together. All your parts aren't working together with each other, not properly related to one another. They're in conflict with one another, at war with each other. We lose our physical shalom. This is the kind of idea that he's talking about here. See, the disease of sin, going all the way back to Eden, broke the shalom, broke the health of this world, all the relationships that work together properly, our relationship with God, our relationship with our neighbor and one another, our physical relationship to the world and internally in ourselves, broke that peace, broke that kind of justice, which is why we've been at each other's throats since the beginning, right? And now, when we understand that, we begin to see the kind of justice that this servant is going to bring. He's going to restore all things together. He is going to bring justice, not just rectifying justice, but he's going to bring societal justice, where we are at proper relationship with our neighbor. Emotional justice, proper relationship with ourselves. He's going to bring physical justice with our world and disease and sickness. He's going to restore the right relationship, ultimately, spiritually, with God. This is what the servant will do. Now, how does Jesus Christ accomplish this? Well, in his first advent, Jesus came with rectifying justice. That is, he judged sin. Sin was judged on his body at the cross through his body and his blood. He established rectifying justice in the first advent. In the second advent, when he comes again, he's going to establish universal justice. All will be made new, as it says in Revelation. As one scholar put it, in short, the servant will come back to undo all the horrendous and degrading effects that sin has had on the human race. Amen. We long for that. Do you have an eager, hopeful anticipation of that? You turn on the news and you're discouraged by what you see, or you're just discouraged by what you see in our society. Do you long for the one who will bring ultimate justice? He's coming, friends. That's the first way that Jesus brings hope. He brings universal justice. Secondly, he is the hope of all peoples. You see a curious verse in verse 4. Maybe you picked up on it and wondered about it. It says, in his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Say, islands. It's interesting. What does that mean? Scholars agree that this phrase means that the hope of the gospel, the message of the gospel, will reach the most remote and savage and hopeless of places on earth. That's what this term means. Now, when we think of islands, what do we think of? Paradise. We think of vacation. We think of Bermuda,
Bahama, come on, pretty mama, right? That's what we think of. Instead, we should be thinking of Tom Hanks and Castaway kind of island, right? Like, you know, Lord of the Flies kind of chaos. That's what we should be thinking of. The islands were the place of exile. You don't go there. If you're there, you're doomed. You're condemned, man. You're forgotten. He says, these are the people who will trust. See, the idea is, if this servant is going to come and bring hope to the people in the islands, surely there's hope for the rest of us, right? This is the idea of this passage. And it's the promise of the full expansion of the covenant promises, not just to Israel, but expanding to mankind, to the whole world. See, Jesus came to give hope of salvation to all. Ethnos is the Greek word that's used. Ethnicities, people groups, everywhere, all have access. Black and white, primitive and advanced societies, Eastern and Western cultures, conservatives and liberals, religious and secular people, the morally buttoned up and the morally bankrupt, all peoples have access to this gospel hope. The islands do, and so do you. You know those people that maybe you don't ever say it, but you think it? There's probably somebody in your life that think, man, that person's hopeless. That person's beyond reach. Don't say their name out loud. But you think, man, they're just never going to turn. Don't say that. Never say that. He saved you. He reached me. He reached the islands. Nobody is beyond the reach of God's grace. Pray for them. Hold out hope, because this is the God that we serve, the God who reaches the islands. Thirdly, we see in this passage how Jesus is the hope, how he gives hope. Thirdly, is that he's the humble healer. There's a seeming contradiction in the description of this servant. He's on one hand, he's going to bring universal justice, which who brings universal justice? Only a king can do that, right? Only a ruler can establish a justice, somebody with authority. And yet it says, interestingly, in verse 2, it says, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. What does that mean? He's going to come and be a ruler and a king, and yet he's going to be unassuming. He's going to be meek. He's going to be tender. He's going to be humble. I mean, what king and what ruler do you know that rules like that? You know, which one do you know that brings no military force or covert assassinations or, you know, political threats? Who does that? See, what is going on here? The idea is that this king is going to have the results of the king, but not the methods of the king. He's going to have the results. He's going to establish justice, but he's going to do it meekly. He's going to do it mildly. Think with me about Isaiah and how he must have thought about this idea. And saying on one hand, he's going to be a conquering king. Yet on the other hand, he's going to be this humble servant. Who is this? This is why some of the scholars of the Jewish people thought that there might be two messiahs. You know, one that was a conquering messiah and another one who was a suffering messiah. They can't possibly be in the same person. Yes, it can. Jesus. He's the humble king who, it says in Philippians chapter 2, he did not consider what? Equality with God, something to be grasped or taken advantage of. He didn't consider using that full authority. Instead, what does it say? He made himself nothing. He took a form of a what? Servant. I think he had Isaiah 42 in mind when he said that. This is the kind of humble servant that Jesus is. He doesn't rule. He doesn't try to coerce us into believing. He woos us by his love, does he not? By his character, by what he's done for us. This is Jesus. He's not only humble, but it also says he's a healer. Verse 3, the very next verse, it says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He gives two images here. The first of a bruised reed. Now think of a big stalk of grain and a bruised reed, a bruised piece of grain. At the bottom, there would be some kind of crushing or some kind of bending of that reed. We think of bruise as something that's like light or not that significant. Bruise, this word here in the Hebrew means to be crushed. And the idea is, and somewhere in the low part of the stalk, if there was a bruise, a crushing, the stalk would be leaning over and it wouldn't be able to produce any grain. And so what would the farmer do or the person that's in the field? Come and cut it off. I mean, it's useless. Why even have it now? It's not going to produce anything. This is the first image. The second is that of a smoldering wick. Back then, how did you have light in your home? We used a lamp that had oil in the bottom, and the wick came out, and it would burn bright. But then when that oil was no longer there, when the oil ran out, the wick would smolder. It would smoke. It would start smoking, kind of fill the room with smoke. And so what would you say? Go snuff that thing out. Put it out. Cover it or, you know, do something, but let's stop it from smoking because it's useless now. You see the idea? So what do you do to a bruised reed? You cut it down, it's useless. What do you do to a wick that's smoldering? You snuff it. You put an end to it. What does this servant do? He does not break the reed, does he? He does not snuff out the smoldering wick. The Hebrew way of saying something that you really want to emphasize sometimes is to state it in the negative. To say he will not do this and he will not do this means that he will surely do the positive thing. Think about it like this in English. We'd say, man, Shaquille O'Neal, man, that guy's not tiny, right? We mean he's really big, okay? That's the idea here in the Hebrew. By saying he will not do these things, what it means is he will surely heal and restore the broken and the useless. He will surely reignite and restore the oil and the lamp, right? This is Jesus. This is the Savior. It does what it says, and he will do, and what he says in verse 7, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will set free the captives from prison, release those in the dungeons who sit in darkness. Do you see the kind of Savior that Jesus is? Look through the Gospels. I mean, this humble healer describes Jesus' ministry. Who did he come for? He came for the sick and the broken and the lost. He came for the marginalized and the discriminated against. Who did he come for? He came for the addict. He came for those that were useless and forgotten. Jesus was attracted to hopeless cases. So Isaiah here says, "Behold my servant, the one who will bring universal justice, the one who will bring salvation for all people, and the one who is the humble healer who will heal your deepest of wounds and go after the most marginalized of humanity." This is what we learn about the hope of Jesus Christ 700 years before he came. Now, what does this mean for us? I'm going to leave you with two thoughts here this morning. Let me ask you a question. Do you see yourself as a bruised reed? Do you see yourself as a smoldering wick? If you're feeling like that today, and friends, go to the humble healer. Go to Jesus. You know, just like a good doctor prescribes just the right treatment, just the right medicine, not too little, not too much, just carefully, based on what you're struggling with. We have a great physician who knows your ailments, knows what you're struggling with, and knows just what to give. He will not bruise you further. He will not snuff you out and say, you're beyond help. No, we can go to him. Go to him. What is it you struggle with? You know, all of us are sin sick, Scripture says. All of us have sin that we wrestle with. We are not whole people. You struggle with doubt. You struggle with weakness or addiction. You hear today, you struggle with fear. You struggle with sexuality or sexual brokenness in your life. You struggle with shame. Maybe you struggle with pride and self-reliance. All of us struggle with accomplishing the number one and number two commandment in Scripture, love God and love one another. How are we doing there? Do you come to him as the humble healer? Jesus will give you what you need, and Jesus is for everyone. We as a church, we attempt to be for everyone. We can't possibly be all that we can be. Jesus is for everyone, though. You can go to him. He will replenish your oil. Maybe you feel like you're burned up, man. Maybe you had a strong faith at one point, but now you just feel weak and empty. He can restore the oil in your lamp. Jesus can go to the most remote of islands. You feel like you're beyond his reach. Guess what? You can't outrun him. You can't out-sin him. You can't out-mess up him. You're not beyond his reach of grace. Go to the humble healer. Here's a second. Follow the ways of the humble healer. Probably the hardest passage of scripture to live out comes from 1 John, which says, those who claim to be his disciples must walk as Jesus walked. Whew. You know what that means for us? It means that we must be unbelievably loving and kind to the most bruised and the most snuffed out. That's what it means. We cannot be an elitist church where you come here and you think, well, this is for a place where everybody's, you know, kind of buttoned up and has it together. No, no, no. We don't, by the way, if you're wondering that. Do you see bruised reeds? Do you see smoldering wicks with the eyes of Jesus? Do you move toward them with love and tender care like he did? Are we too caught up in our own orbit, too set in our ways? And how do we approach them? Do we try to converse them, coerce them? Do we try to ram it down their throat? Or do we woo them with the love of Jesus? Point them to the gentleness of the Messiah. The world is watching. Do you know that? The world is watching the church. The next generation is watching you. They're watching to see, is this whole thing just sort of like, just something they do every Sunday? Is it something that's sort of an opiate that just helps them feel better about themselves? Or is there something real to this thing? They're watching to see. Do you know studies were done that say, you know what, most of the kids who graduate from high school and go off to college who kind of lose their faith, do you know why? Studies have been done that said because they never saw the gospel lived out in their home. Never saw it lived out. Never saw the power of the gospel. Will we live it out? They're watching. Will we live it out? Follow the ways of our humble Savior. We're going to celebrate this communion table together, where we think on the sufferings of the Messiah for us, his broken body and his blood that was shed for us. And you know, these servant songs talk about that suffering of this Messiah. Here in Isaiah 42, you might not have seen it, but it's actually here in verse 4. Listen, it says, he will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice. Now in the Hebrew, you don't see it in the English, but in the Hebrew, you know what the term falter is? It's the word snuffed out. Same word in a different tense. You know what the word discouraged is in the Hebrew? The word bruised. Same word, just a different tense. You know what this passage is saying? It's saying the servant is going to experience the snuffing out and the crushing, except he's not going to give up. He's not going to give up. He's not going to be stopped until he accomplishes his mission, justice. Isaiah 53 says it like this. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was what? Bruised. Word means crushed for our iniquities. But by his wounds, here's the hope. we're healed. Jesus says, I was bruised, I was crushed so that I can deal with your bruises. I was snuffed out so that I can deal with your hopelessness and your discouragement. This is Jesus. Jesus took on rectifying justice on the cross in order to give you universal justice, peace, shalom with God, and in the days to come, worldwide in this world we live in. So we approach this communion table together. I want you to be meditating on that. I want you to think on that. Maybe you just didn't need to take a moment and confess some stuff, but maybe you're here and you need to think deeply. You need to meditate on who this Jesus is. He's not just a get out of hell free card. This is somebody who's coming to bring what our souls have always longed for. Shalom. Spend some time thinking about that.